Father, I just thank you right now that you're with us, you're amongst us, and you're working through us. I thank you, Father God, that you're taking all the lust and perversion out of the hearts of your children and placing the love of Jesus Christ there. I thank you, Father God, that the atmosphere over us is open and that your glory is coming down through the heavenly realm. And I thank you, Father God, that we have spiritual ears to hear tonight. And we have a heart that's wide open to receive whatever you want us to know. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. He says, the glass ceiling of your captivity will be shattered. He says, I have walked with the Lord for 40 years, and I've never been so excited about this coming year. I am pessimistic by nature, seeing the glass half empty. But for this coming year, I see the glass overflowing. Now, how many times has God told us that? All right. For 2017, my spirit is jumping up and down. The number 17 means overcoming and victorious. I believe a rhema word for the coming year is found in David's victory over the Philistines. After defeating the Philistines, David inquired of the Lord in 2 Samuel 5:19. He said, should I go up against this enemy like before? The Lord's plan was different this time, so we're not doing the things the same as we used to, so that's where we get in trouble. 2 Samuel 5:23 says, the Lord said, you shall compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. It shall be when you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall restir yourself. Some of you need to restir yourself, all right? For then the Lord shall go out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. Now, Bill Yacht said, I can feel the stirring in the mulberry trees, and I know that I know that I know the move is on. Stir yourself up in your captivity. There's a stirring in the mulberry trees, and it's time to take your eyes off the weeping willow. These two trees war against each other. When God's people were taken captive in Babylon, the only tree the psalmist could write about was a weeping willow. Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Right there is where the problem started, when we sat down. A lot of body of Christ has sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the weeping willows in the midst thereof. There they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us joy, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Let me tell you how to sing a song in a strange land. Just start singing. And heaven will come down and your Babylon will be shaken to pieces. 15 years ago, I stopped singing and playing my guitar when I ministered in churches. The devil robbed me by convincing me that my style didn't fit the present-day type of music and singing in churches. Now this young man, he's a minister, he's a prophet, he goes out to churches. But how did he start? I have walked with the Lord for 40 years, and I have never been so excited about the coming year. I'm a pessimistic by nature, seeing the glass half empty. All right, then. He said, recently the Lord broke through to me, son, it's not about the style of music, it's the anointing. You hear that? It's not about the style of music, it's anointing. Pick up your slingshot, which was his guitar, and start killing the Goliaths in people's lives. By the way, in this crazy world, you will sing again also. All right? Pick up your slingshot and come join me. I sense the Lord saying to many, take your harp down off the weeping willow tree and sing again. Take your dancing shoes off the weeping willow. God's been telling us we're to be dancing, right? Singing and dancing, whooping it up. When was the last time, then Bill goes on to say, when was the last time we danced? Or did we ever dance? Some of you have never danced. God wants to cut loose this year. Dancing is a weapon. When you dance in your captivity, Babylon will wonder what you got. Amen. Take your harp off the weeping willow. Take your paintbrush down off the weeping willow. Through you, God is coming to paint your whole town red with the blood of Jesus. Pick up your pen and start writing that book you have jumped about. These gifts and talents are heaven's therapy. And he says, I write better in crisis. It's therapy for me. Give him a crisis, Lord. If you've ever read anything that's touched your life that I have written, it's because there's been pain in my life somewhere. And then Bob Dylan says, behind every beautiful thing, there's some kind of pain. In other words, the only time you wrote a book was when you had a lot of pain. Why do we read the Psalms when we get discouraged? It's because David tells it like it is in his depression and frustration. But then he takes his harp off the weeping willow and ends up singing about them and making songs out of them. He ends up in praise and worship. Right after my new book came out this past year, I was hit with depression. I checked with a friend who is a professional writer, and he said, that's normal. You put your life into it, and you into the book. You gave birth to a baby, and now it's gone. He said the best cure to get over this discouragement is to start another book. There are many blessed with creative gifts to bring heaven to earth, but through your hope deferred, you hung them on the weeping willow. The word deferred means postponed or delayed. You guys have been postponing your singing and postponing your dancing. Amen. And I'm reading this before we do praise and worship because I expect you to get up off your duff. And I expect you to really praise the Lord tonight. And it isn't about what kind of music it is. It's the anointing in the music. And the music is anointed. All right? All right, the word deferred means postponed or delayed. It doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It means it's just a matter of time. Take your hope off the weeping willow tree and hope again. Against hope, believe in hope. Hope in God and the glass ceiling of your captivity will be shattered. I'm going to read it. I was trying to figure out what I want to do. I'm going to read that little blurb that I had you get from me first. I want to read this first, but remember what we read, okay? Because I don't have it in with the notes. All right, it says, yes, Christians often have demons. Much of it is stemming from unresolved ancestral curses that remain deep within the souls and bodies of disciples. Okay? Judy's ancestors had unresolved generation issues that allowed evil spirits to jump from one generation to the next until someone comes along to break it in Jesus' name. Now, remember, we read that because we're going to talk about that here. Now, we need to confront the sins in our generational line. You can inherit many of your sin struggles from your family. See, this is what happened. I really believe this is why people, when they come in for deliverance, they get embarrassed. I didn't do that. Well, no, you didn't. But your generation before you did, and it's in you now. Somebody has to break that. Somebody has to break that, all right? There are very few in Christianity who disagree with the fact that we are born with what is referred to as a sin nature. Yet many fail to recognize that this is not only just a generalized sin nature at work. You know, just because it does say we were born in sin, right? And they think things going on with you is just a generalization, and it isn't. It's a generational curse. We must understand that many sin battles in our lives we have inherited. Remember, I told you that one day I was walking, and God said, "After all, daughter, you are your mother's daughter." And then I realized that I was getting ready to act like she did. I mean, my mother was really, really a wonderful person, but she could get really, really angry real quick. And he said, remember, you're your mother's daughter. So what he was saying is, what your mother did, you can do too. All right? Some of the biggest battles you face in your life have been in your family tree for hundreds, if not thousands of years. Some of our sin issues come as a result of our own journey and coming into agreement with the enemy. Yet, some of our sin issues come as a result of our own journey and coming into agreement with the enemy. Yet, most of our deepest struggles are inherited ones. All right. We are actually born with certain sin battles that have been undefeated in our family tree. We are actually born with certain sin battles that have been undefeated in our family tree. Generational sin is not some generic sin floating in the sky. These specific sin struggles are waiting for the opportunity to repeat in us what all has already been in our biological past. You see, Arnett? These specific sin struggles are waiting for the opportunity to repeat in us what has already been in our biological past. These inherited sins are the work of iniquity. Iniquity can be defined as the sins in our family line that have not been defeated. Because of inherited sin, not only are we born with a seed of sin, but we inherit the unconquered sins of the family. Let's read that again. Because of inherited sin, not only are we born with a seed of sin, but we inherit the unconquered sins of the family. Now, iniquity in David's life. This is what David realized in Psalms when he came to repentance over the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. He said in Psalm 51:5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Iniquity can be defined as the sins in our family line that have not been defeated. David not only addresses the fact that he was born with sin, he was also born with iniquity, which is inherited sin. David realized that he had a generationally inherited lust issue that was passed down from his father. All right? The lust was given more fuel through the rejection of his father. Unbridled sexual lust increased exponentially in David's son Solomon, who had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Can you imagine anybody putting herself under that kind of a mess? Clearly, we see here how inherited sin has a compounding work. Now, let's just stop there. You know, today I was thinking, you know, my kids have all been into drugs. And my oldest daughter was, living out by herself, and she got into drugs, and somebody told a lie about her. But anyhow, the police came and invaded her home, all right? And then my other daughter was living out, and her husband was doing sins, and somebody told on them, and the police come in and on them. Now, if that isn't broken, it's going to come down now onto the next generation, right? But somebody's going to have to stand the gap now and break that, or that thing's going to, because I was thinking, why did this happen? It's a generational curse. Now, I don't know where the thing started from. It didn't start with me. I don't know if it was in my husband's line or not, but it didn't start with me. But there's a generational curse that's going to have to be broken. God just told me it happened in my husband's side, because he had an uncle who was a bootlegger, and the police came in and broke up his bootlegging many times. See, so as God showed that to me, now I'm going to stand in the gap, and I'm going to break it. I don't want any more of my family members being caught up in that. Are you understanding? So you have to sit down, and you have to start, instead of just saying, oh, look what they're doing, you have to stop and think, why are they doing this? You have to stop and ask God, let God, as you search this out, God will show you where that iniquity started, where that generational curse started, and then how it came down the line. And then it's up to you, because you're a child of God, and you know these things. It's up to you to break that thing. Whatever happened to you, will come down to your daughter. Do you want that to happen? No, you know, you look at your older daughter. What is she going through? Was that something you went through? Was that something, it's a generational curse. You're going to have to get that broken. We're going to have to do a work here if we don't want these sins to keep going down the line, coming down the line. What is your daughter going through, Alan? Somewhere along the line, there's a generational curse that's come down, and now it's trying to get onto her. You see, I just really get sick and tired of the body of Christ sitting here trying to make you believe I'm perfect. No, you're not. There's things either in your life or in your family's life that has come down the line, and now your children are at stake. The enemy's targeting your children. And we need to get this thing under the blood. We need to get it totally and completely gotten rid of. All right, now, so anyhow, in David's line, it was lust. And you saw how it went down, and right on down into his son Solomon. Well, look what happened even in his own family. His son raped the daughter, right? It just kept, nobody broke the generational curse. Now, Let's talk about lying in Abraham's family line. In the scriptures, Abraham had a lying problem. He lied, L-I-E-D, all right? Because of his battle with the spirit of fear, it gave way to a lying spirit. If you ever notice, anybody that's in fear will lie. They won't tell the truth because they're in fear of what's going to happen to them if they bring the truth out, right? This drove him to lie to King Abimelech, saying that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. Abraham's son Isaac, years later, ended up doing the same thing in the same situation. See how that went down the line? Isaac's son Jacob also delivered a bold-faced lie to his aging father by deceiving him into thinking Jacob was actually his brother Esau. I mean, I know his mother had him do it, but still in all that lying spirit went right down the line. This was all done to steal his brother's blessing. Even Jacob's name means deceiver. You should be very careful what you name your children. I want my child named Elvis. Well, you know, you better find out what that name means. Here's so many kids. You know, I forgot what the guy's name is. Everybody named their kids after this guy. You know, they were a boy. All right. So did Abraham take his sons and grandsons to lying classes each week? No. Or watching cartoons on TV? No. That's your answer, right? Did he sign them up for how to lie about your wife and lie to your family? No, right? This was ingrained in their spiritual DNA. Start to think about your family and start looking at what they're doing and how many of your other family members have done it in the past. And watch where your family is going to. All right, what is visiting our families? Iniquity is what Jehovah spoke of to Israel in delivering the commandments of God. In Exodus 25 and 6, he said, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them who hate me." And that's if somebody's not in the house of God, but those who hate me. "And showing loving kindness to thousands of them who love me and keep my commandments." In other words, guys, if you're really in love with the Father, if you're really serving God with all your heart, God's gonna see that your children aren't caught up in that. But if you insist upon sin after sin after sin, your children, God's not gonna break that. Your children are gonna suffer for your sin. Bottom line. Come on. The word visiting shows us that the same temptations and struggles will approach the next generation to repeat it. All right, so let's go back and read to Exodus 20 so you see what we said here. He said, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting." All right. So I said the word visiting shows us that the same temptations and struggles will approach the next generation to repeat it. They will track down the inherited line. You know, some of you sitting in here tonight, you're saying, I love the Lord and I'm born again, but you're not living that lifestyle. You have secret sins that are keeping the door open that devil, that generational curse is going to keep right on. You can say, I break it, but as long as you're in sin, it's not broken. According to what we just read, it's not broken. Come on. If you notice, the sins traveled mainly through the fathers because they represent the seed. If you notice, the sins traveled mainly through their fathers because they represent the seed. All right, Brother Brett, why do you think God told you to keep a special eye on your son? What's coming down to generations, and you're the seed. If you don't live right, that little boy running around here, he's going to be under attack. Do you understanding? Are you understanding this? Come on. This is why Jesus was born of a virgin. If he had been born through the natural seed of man, he would have been born with iniquity. Jesus could not be born with iniquity if he was to be the sinless lamb who would take away the sins of the world. Let's read that again. Jesus could not be born with iniquity if he was to be the sinless lamb who would take away the sins of the world. In other words, the blind lead the blind. He had to be sinless in order to take away our sins. Another proof of the inherited work of iniquity. We love the idea of receiving an inheritance of blessing from God through our family history, but we despise the notion of receiving the iniquity of our family lines. We want the money, but we don't want the sin, right? We can either ignore the issue, blame our families for our problems, or we can take a stand for our generation and the generations to come. The body of Christ needs to start taking a stand. You need to start breaking the generation. You know, James, my grandson, when he was born, you know, I think he was a day old, looked like a little rat. And I didn't want to go see him at the hospital because I didn't want a boy brought into my house. I thought boys were terrible. But anyhow, when I went to the hospital and somebody laid him in my hands, you know, God said, this is your son. He didn't come out of your womb, but this is your son. And I'm giving him to you to raise up in my ways. So anytime anything tries to come against him, I said, devil, you can't, because he's my son. He's still my blood. God gave him to me to raise. So you cannot bring any generational curse down upon him. He can't, because God gave him to me. And his DNA should be the same as my DNA. And the devil really tries to destroy that young man because God gave him to me. But I stand in the gap constantly for him, constantly breaking any sin nature that, not my sin nature, but sin nature that was in his father and mother that is trying to come down and attack him. Y'all can do the very same thing. If God has told you this is your child, I'm giving this child to you to raise, then he's going to, and God said, I'm going to hold you accountable for how he turns out. Sometimes I'm thinking, get yourself straight, because I don't want to stand before God and get chastised for what you're doing, because that is the way I brought you up, all right? Let's look at Nehemiah's response. I love the heart of Nehemiah. He watched what the sins of his family did to his nation in his own personal life. Look at this. He watched what the sins of his family did to his nation and his own personal life. If we would carry this same heart as Nehemiah, we would not only see our lives healed, but the land transformed also. Now, when I was growing up, I saw things that shouldn't be, I said, God, I'm never going to do that. When I came from a broken home, I said, my kids will never know a broken home. I watched what was going on around about me, and when the state put me into a home, the woman was an alcoholic. I said, alcohol will never be in my home, never. And I will never drink a drop of alcohol. See, I made commitments to God, not even knowing what I was doing. I'm never going to do this. I'm never going to do this. I'm never going to do this. And that's the way I've lived. Because I saw what those sins were doing to the people around about me. And I did not want that in my life or in my children's lives. Are you understanding this tonight? Even today, you can still change, you know. You can still repent, and you can tell God you're so sorry for the sin nature you had, and God will remove that thing from you if you're sincere with him. Instead of whining or complaining, we're talking about Nehemiah now. Instead of whining or complaining, he had a prayer fest with God, addressing not only his own sin battles, but the ones he inherited that were still affecting the land. If we would carry the same heart, we would not only see our lives healed, but the land transformed. So look at Nehemiah 9:1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth, and there was dirt on them. The offspring of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners and then stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. See what Nehemiah did? He was breaking off that generational curse from coming any further. You know, God, I love men. I really do. And God, you know, you are God's creation. You were created before women, but you men need to start taking your rightful stand in God. All this perversion that's going on in the world, you did not have to get caught up in it. And if you did, there is a way of escaping. You need to get out of it so that the men that, you know, the young guys or young kids that are coming up underneath you can have an example. Why do you think you're in the mess that you're in? Is because when you were coming up, you did not have a good example. And perversion's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. You men sitting in the house of God, God expects you to be holy. He expects you to be somebody that these young men can look up to. Women the same way. I don't care how you was brought up. You don't have to be perverted. You don't have to be lustful. You don't have to be all that junk. You're sitting in the house of God professing to know Jesus Christ, professing to be a born again woman of God, then you should walk holy. And young women should be able to look up to you and see that you're a holy person. All right? This is the way, you ask God. This is the way God has ordained it, and he's sick and tired of the perversion in the house of God. He really is. All right, let's look at Daniel's response. Daniel took the same approach in his time. He did not go into blame or accusation. He simply recognized how the agreement of his generation and past generations had affected his nation. See that? His response was personal humility and repentance for the sins of his own life and those of his generations. Let's read that again. Daniel took the same approach in his time. He did not go into blame or accusation. Well, my dad wouldn't have done, and he didn't go into that, all right? He simply recognized how the agreement of his generation and past generations had affected his nation. His response was personal humility and repentance for the sins of his own life and those of his generations. You know, this one young lady who lived with me, she was a prostitute. She was a prostitute because her mother was a prostitute, and her mother before that was a prostitute. And her mother taught her how to be a prostitute. And one day I was in the kitchen, you know, cleaning the kitchen, and she came down and she said, Mom, she said, let me teach you how to be a prostitute. I said, no, I'm not going to be a prostitute. And, you know, I have a post, you know, then it goes up my steps, you know, from my banister. She got around this post, and you just do your leg like this. And I said, just stop it right now. And she kept running on. She said, no, you'd make men like older women. You'd make a really good prostitute. See, that spirit was trying to come on to me. I finally said, please go upstairs and quit. And she said, but I'm the best on the block. All the men want me. And she said, she made a lot of money. I said, I don't care if you're the best on the block or the worst on the block. I don't want to learn to be a prostitute. So just go on upstairs. Now, you see how the enemy will come at you? Even if it wasn't in your generational line, he's going to try to get you somehow or other. Amen? All right, let's talk about confusion over generational sin. Many Christians believe that when they receive salvation, all the inherited battles in their life were broken. We say this, but it does not prove true in the whole view of Scripture or in real life application. I have watched Christians of just about every background repeat the same exact sin battles of their parents, often at the same time their parents did. I'm watching that happen in my own family. What the mother did, the daughter's doing. And I told the mother, until you break that sin in your own life, your daughter's going to stay bound in it. And she wouldn't do it. And now her daughter's really sick because the mother would not stop. And I have no ground to do anything except to pray, hold her up before the Lord, as I'm not her mother. It's not my sin that her mother's acting in. Are you understanding this? I really get upset with men, too, who are whoremongers. And they won't stop it. And their sons are falling in their footsteps. And they still won't stop and break the generational curse. Of course, then the sons are going to have to break the generational curse, too. But the father, it needs to start somewhere. If you're sitting in the house of God and you claim to be a part of God's family, then you should be the one to start breaking the generational curses. That's the way it goes. I didn't write the word. God did. We say this. Well, I have watched Christians. Okay. Most would say it is because they learned these sins from their parents. That is a contributing factor, but not the main reason. I even observed that this in children that did not live with their parents. Adopted children will repeat the exact sin issues of the parents without ever being raised by them. Now, little Gabriel, he's acting just like his brother, and he's not around his brother. But you would think it was the same person. That generational sin has come right down into him. And it's really hard trying to break that. You know, because it's not in my DNA. You know, it was in his mother's line and in his father's line. And they don't even see each other, and he doesn't desire to see him. But there it is, the same sin, the same sins, the same actions. All right, I said, I have even observed this in children that did not live with their parents. Adopted children will repeat the exact issues of the parents without ever even being raised by them. It is an inherited struggle that must be faced and torn down. Let's be honest. The battles of mom and dad that they could not or would not overcome are taking us on for size. The inherited iniquity will often manifest at a time in the person's life when it can do the most damage to the person, to those around them. What have I told you if you're going to be a minister? Get yourself cleaned up. Get every skeleton out of your closet, because if you don't, the devil's going to wait till you're out there ministering to a million people, and then he's going to bring that iniquity up. So what I say here, the inherited iniquity will often manifest at a time in a person's life when it can do the most damage to the person and to those around them. Everyone could make their parents turn red, white, and blue in the face because of the sin battles they struggled with. Why? Because you struggled with the same ones that your parents struggled with. And it just really just boggles my mind how parents will really just carry on about their kids, run them down and everything else, and they're the reason their kids are doing what they're doing. Well, I wasn't gay. Somebody in your line was. And that's why they're that like that. Instead of us running people down, our kids down, I'm talking about kids now, we should be going before God and asking God how to get this thing stopped before it goes any further. All right? I mean, when I read Jay Bartlett's blog, these mothers, you know, who were all bound up, they even set their kids free at the same time. I've seen them do that, right? They can set their kids free at the same time, and they're older kids. So don't give me the malarkey that, well, you know, they're older now. Well, you know what? You also knew about this years ago and did nothing about it. And you said, bye, and let them get bound up like this. One day, that's God, you're going to face God and have to answer for that. I don't care if you like it or not. That's the way it is. Everything you do, you and God said, they're my children, and I give them to you to bring up my ways, and you will be held accountable for how you brought them up. In other words, if you're in a generational sin and you know it and you don't break it, then he's going to hold you accountable for that. All right, I said, why would you make your parents turn red, white, and blue? Because you struggle with the same ones that they struggled with. No one was taught all these temptations by a human being, but bet by an invisible kingdom that worked in the generations. Are you seeing this? No one was taught this. Somewhere along the line, a spirit got into somebody and started to have them act the way they do. And it just went right down to generations because we didn't stop it in any way, shape, or form. And this is the work of iniquity, saints. And God wants each and every one of us in here tonight to be set ourselves free and then set our children free. And then we need to go to our children and repent, really, and then tell them what's going on and tell them that they need to get themselves free too before it goes down into their children. You know, you see people's kids, they're perfect. They're perfect kids. And all of a sudden one day they all turn out to be homosexual, lesbian, or whatever. What in the world happened? It was in the generation. And then one day it decided it was going to pop up in that person. There's too much at stake here in the body of Christ. We need to be about the Father's business. The first order of business is getting yourself right. And then getting your children right. And then setting other people right. You're going to have to be really humble yourself. And you're going to have to go before your kids and say, you know, I'm really sorry. I'm part of the problem for the way you are today. I had this generation of sin working in me, and it was really working hard in me, and I didn't get it broken. Part was because of ignorance, but then when I found out, I still didn't break it because I liked it. And now it's on you. And we need to do something about it. I'm going to get myself set free, and you need to get yourself set free before it comes into your children. How many generations do you think that thing should go down before somebody becomes humble enough to break it? How many of you women vowed that you were going to keep yourself holy and that your kids could be proud of you? How many of you did it, or how many of you just were as perverted as your husband or boyfriend or whatever was? Didn't care what your kids thought about you. You thought you could do it in secret, really. But it comes out in your kids. And don't blame it on your kids. Look back to where you were at. Look back to what you did. We were born in iniquity. Jesus wasn't. He was sinless. And don't say, well, you know, I was born in iniquity, born in sin, nothing I can do about it. Yes, there is something you can do about it. Yes, there is. And I think it's high time the body of Christ does. The world does not want what you have. It doesn't. Because it already has what you have. Confusion, disillusionment, bitterness, bondage. They want love and they want freedom. The young man I brought into my home, I said, God, why won't he ever talk to me? Why won't he ever look me in the face? Because the devil's in him, can't stand you. He'll talk to everybody in the house except me. I have to corner him to have any kind of a conversation. And God said, the devil in him, those devils in him cannot stand you at all. And they want to stay away from you because they're afraid of you. Where do you stand in the kingdom of hell? Are the devils afraid of you? We need to ask ourselves this. Are the devils afraid of you, or they feel comfortable with you? Can somebody steeped in sin just stay with you and be comfortable, be just nice and cozy and smile and be pleasant? No. If you really have God in you, the people around about you is going to be ignorant with you all the time. Because those devils in them cannot stand the power of God in you. So what do you want? You want people to be comfortable around you? You want them to be nice to you all the time? Or do you want them to be uncomfortable and ignorant to you? I want them to be uncomfortable and ignorant, because I want the power of God to be so strong that they feel very uncomfortable around me. And that all darkness has to flee. All darkness has to flee because of your light. Your light. It's time now, saints of God, to stand up and be accountable to God. You know, you just didn't become an alcoholic. Somewhere in your line, there was a whole lot of alcoholics that just come right on down the line. My mother and my father didn't drink, even though he did bootlegging, he never drank. But yet, in his line, he's an Indian, they all drank. And in my children's father's line, they all drank, they were alcoholics. So that came right on down the line, right? I have a daughter who's an alcoholic. Her daughter's an alcoholic. And I broke the generation curse, but she won't break it, so therefore her daughter's isn't broken. Are you understanding? I'm bearing myself out to you, let you know this is real stuff. I pray. I fast. I seek God's face. I do everything I can to get my children set free. And I'm not the fault, but back of me was. I was just missed. Skipped. The generation gets skipped. It was skipped over to me, but it went into my children. I can't kick my children out on the street because it's not their fault they were born into iniquity. Right? It's my job to love them and to pray for them. Now, what they do with all that is up to them. I can't make them change. And God can't either. You can pray, and just maybe the power of God will move upon them, and they'll want to be set free. Are you understanding that too? Even though you realize, hey, boy, I messed up, my kids are messed up because of me, and you've done everything you know to do, don't beat yourself up if they don't change. Because my kids all know, I tell them, they don't like it sometimes, but I tell them, I've done what I can do, now you have to do your part. All right? So saints, what I'm asking you to do in your night, you do your part. You go before God and you repent for your ignorance, not understanding really what the generational curse was all about. Some people say, well, that's Old Testament, it's done away with. And I prayed, God said, no, it didn't. It didn't do away with. He said, how come some Old Testament is for today and some isn't? Come on, we can't separate and divide the word. Come on. And this is what's happening in the body of Christ. We're separating and dividing words that suit us, make us feel good, and it is not working. Amen. Are they? And you were an alcoholic, right? Is that right? See how it comes down. And now, I can't remember her name, Brittany, you had to suffer and get the sickness, you know, because of a generational curse that came down the line. God really wants to break generational curses here tonight. He really wants to set you guys free so it doesn't go any further. He wants it stopped tonight. So it's up to you. Do you really want, you might not have any kids right now, but one day you might. If you want generational curses broken over your life, God's here to break them tonight. He's here to set you free. So if you don't have children, you do, then it won't go down to them. But if you do have children, then God can work on your children to get them set free too. So the altar's open for anybody that wants to have a generational curse. And we all have generational curses. Don't tell me you don't, because you do. None of us are Jesus, right?